Thanks for reading, Sharon and Paul. We're into the book of Hebrews at the moment, and this is the fourth sermon in this series, working through the book of Hebrews. We think the Bible's God's word, and so the simple task each week is to open it up and reflect on it together, on what God has to say to us. So I'm going to lead us in prayer before we start. Lord, please speak to us through your word and help us to listen well. Help me to explain it clearly and faithfully, and please be at work in our hearts to trust and obey. In Jesus' name, amen. I wonder if any of you have ever tried rowing. Who's tried rowing before? Yeah? We've got sort of those fake cousins, you know, people who your parents know really well and you kind of call them cousins, but they're not really, that live up in Grafton. And when we went up there one frosty winter's morning, they took us out at the early dawn to the river or whatever it is in Grafton that you do rowing, where they have their rowboats in the row house or whatever it's called. And they plonk us out on these rowboats and say, there you go. And they take off, you know, very straight and direct in that direction. I couldn't for the life of me work out how to stop going round and round in circles. I just had no idea. It's not working until I learned the trick. And do you know what the trick is, those of you who've tried rowing? Two at a time. I wasn't doing one at a time, Glenn. The trick is to focus your eyes on one point. And you keep the stern of your boat in line with that point. And as you focus your eyes there, the funny thing about rowing is you actually end up going that way. It's a bit weird. But anyway, you focus your eyes on one point, and that will help you to keep going in the straight and narrow and not to just drift around and wind up going in circles like I did. And this is the same message that the author of Hebrews is trying to get across to us today. Fix your thoughts on Jesus, and you will not drift away. So that's the important message that I want to get across today. Now, as we open up Hebrews chapter 3, which was read for us today, and I hope you have a Bible nearby or you can grab one from up the back if you like. In Hebrews chapter 3, it starts with, therefore, holy brothers and sisters. And one of the first things you need to learn about reading, or it's a bit of a funny one, whenever you see a therefore, you need to ask the question, what is the therefore there for? I know it's dorky, but, you know. We need to understand what comes before in chapter 2 for us to understand the conclusion of chapter 3. And obviously, those of us who were here last week spent time reflecting on chapter 2, but it's ultimately saying that Jesus is the ultimate human who is able to provide salvation for us. And no one else can. He's in that unique position as the Son of God come to earth, live the perfect life, risen and died again so that he can be our Saviour. In fact, the big point that the author of Hebrews has tried to establish so far in this book is how awesome Jesus is, that he is incredible and that he is uniquely the only one who can save us. Therefore, chapter 3 says, holy brothers and sisters who share in the heavenly calling, fix your thoughts on Jesus, whom we acknowledge as our apostle and high priest. Now, we acknowledge him as our apostle. That means he's the one from whom God's word comes, the sent one from God. The first couple of verses of Hebrews talk about that. Now God has given his final and ultimate word through Christ, his self-revelation. He's the apostle, but he's also the high priest, the one who is able to intercede to make amends between us and God, so that to reconcile us, to atone for our sins, to make us right with God again. And Jesus is uniquely the only one who can do that. Therefore, he's the one we need to fix our eyes on. There's lots of things in life we could fix our thoughts on, we could focus our minds on. What's your goals in life? What are you aiming for? What are you focusing on? Because those are the things that are going to gain your attention, take your time, spend your money on, your effort and energy are going to go there. Do you think mostly about your work, about looking forward to the weekend and the leisure time you're going to have, renovating your house, making money, your relationship with your kids or your boyfriend or your girlfriend? What is it you think fix your thoughts on? Do you read the astrological readings in the hope that they will give you meaning in life? Do you fix your thoughts on the education your kids are getting? As long as I get my kids into a good school, that's going to set them up for life. Do you think, I'm just going to make sure I eat well, get plenty of exercise, and then I will be happy? Or do you think about, I'm going to earn as much money as I can, get my family set up in this awesome house, and we are just going to be so, so happy? What is it that you fix your thoughts on? All of those things are good things, or many of them, but they cannot provide us with ultimate security. The house burns down. The global financial crisis means your shares all dead. The great education that you had comes unstuck when there's an accident and you're left without the same cognitive ability you hoped your child would have. Whatever situation, it's all uncertain. But Christ provides certain hope, contentment, and reconciliation with God, and therefore we are ones, as holy brothers and sisters, who share in the heavenly calling. That is, we don't just have the contentment and joy of knowing Christ and being part of his family in the here and now, but we also have the certain hope of eternal life to come. See, it's not just pie in the sky when you die, it's also steak on the plate while you wait. It's both. And that's why it's worth fixing your eyes and your thoughts on Jesus, because of all that he can provide for us, and uniquely he alone is the one who can provide that. He has God's word to us to help us live well. He's provided atonement for sins and reconciliation with God, and it's only through him that we can have those things. There are so many distractions in life that could easily become our focus. So we need to be deliberate about fixing our minds, our thoughts on him. Well, one of the big things that the writer of Hebrews is trying to do throughout here is connect with lots of the Old Testament heroes or the heroes that we might look up to and show how they're great, but Jesus is even better. And he did it with the angels 2 weeks ago, we saw in chapter 2. Angels are messengers from God. They're very powerful and incredible, but they're nothing compared to Christ. And here he's going to talk a little bit about Moses. Now, Moses is a bit of a hero, not just in the Christian faith, but also in Judaism, even in Islam. Moses is something everyone in the Abrahamic kind of religions can look up to. And so he wants to draw some parallels with Moses. What do you think of when you think of Moses? Genuine question.
Parting of the sea.
Parting of the sea. Hands out, sea goes, across we go. Yep. What else do you think of?
Basket.
Sorry?
Basket.
The basket as a baby. Mm-hmm. Yep, in the reeds being rescued. That's pretty incredible. God providing him to rescue them. Yep.
Burning bush.
Burning bush. They escaped out of Egypt, didn't they? Yep, under Pharaoh. He brought down the Ten Commandments from Mount Sinai. Pretty amazing stuff. And the first 5 books of the Bible are attributed to Moses as the foundation of the people of God, the nation of Israel. So he is pretty amazing. And here we read in verse 2 that both he and Christ are faithful to the one who appointed them. Faithful in all God's house, servants of God. And in that way, they're the same, but there's also significant differences. So in verse 3, we read, Jesus has been found worthy of greater honour than Moses, just as the builder of a house has greater honour than the house itself. For every house is built by someone, but God is the builder of everything. Moses was God's ambassador and spokesman in establishing God's people, but he was still just within one of God's people. If Moses is like the captain coach, then Jesus is like the one who made the game. You know, this is the kind of analogy here. So much greater, so much more significant. And when you see a good work of engineering, you know, a nice house that's just newly been made, maybe one of those skyscrapers that's gone up in the city, you think, that's pretty impressive. But you also turn and think, imagine the architect who came up with that, who designed it. Imagine if Frank helped build that house. You know, look at this place. And you think to the maker, don't you? Or perhaps we should. The same's true in creation. You see a beautiful sunset. Sometimes we just think, wow, isn't that amazing? But imagine God in his creativity and power that put that sunset there for you to enjoy, who created the beaches and the rolling waves and the mountains and all the incredible things. He is incredible, creator and sustainer of the universe, and the one who's not just part of the house of God, but the one who made it, stands above it. Moses spoke about establishing God's people. He, you know, oversaw the construction of the tabernacle, the place where God would come and dwell with his people. He, under God's instruction, set up the sacrificial system and the whole role of the priests, and his brother Aaron got appointed as the first in the line of Levitical priests. And that was so people could approach God. Even though we're sinners and God's holy, the sacrifices of goats and bulls were done so that people could approach God and be acceptable to him, and he could dwell amongst his people. But you know what? All of it was only ever anticipating what Christ would do. And that's what we read in verse 5. It says, Moses was faithful as a servant in all God's house, bearing witness to what would be spoken by God in the future. It was all looking forward. Do you know, on a Saturday morning, our kids usually have to clean their rooms and do their chores before they're allowed screen time. And that works because there's some motivation there. Sometimes they convince us that they should be allowed to have screen time on the promise that they will do the chores and clean the room. How well do you think that works? Well, Moses, he established God's house. God's going to come and dwell with you. The sacrificial system so that you can have your sins atoned for. But all of it was only ever in anticipation of what Christ would come and do. Because without Christ's sacrifice on the cross, really none of it is actually possible. The difference between Jesus and perhaps our kids is that Jesus was always going to do it. It was certain. And so Moses established the house of God in anticipation of Christ. But Christ is the reality of how we can really be right with God, and God can really dwell with us. And so Jesus is so much greater than Moses. If we trust in Christ, then we are part of the household of God that's been established by him. We get to be those holy brothers and sisters, part of his family. Everything we have in Christ is amazing, incredible. But the big thing that we need to come back to now, and where the next bit of this passage takes us, is that we should not take that for granted. Because so easily when we do, we start to drift off in whatever old direction the boat happens to be taking us. We need to fix our eyes on him, focus and be deliberate. And so now we see the story of what happened indeed in Moses' day, or shortly after, when the Israelites didn't listen to him. When a whole generation was condemned to wandering in the desert instead of entering the promised land because they didn't listen and they ignored him. And it's not just that they didn't have much to go on, really. This is the generation, as it's pointed out, who saw God send the plagues on Egypt and force Pharaoh to let them go. This is the generation who was there when Moses held up his hands and parted the sea, and they walked through on dry land to escape the Egyptians that were pursuing them. This is the generation who was there when the thunder clapped and the mountain shook, and Moses brought down the commands of God and established a covenant with his people of how they should live as his people. And yet this is the same generation who did not listen to God's word and rejected him. And so they didn't enter the rest that was promised to them. And Psalm 95 is a don't let this happen to you story. And it's picked up here in Hebrews 3 again as a don't let this happen to you story. Because it is so easy in life to be distracted by this and that, to be caught up in other things instead of fixing our thoughts on Jesus Christ. So in Psalm 95, that's quoted here for us, we read this, today, and that today is a today, today, today. It's not one that's way back then. It's always today, isn't it? Today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as you did in the rebellion during the time of testing in the wilderness, where your ancestors tested and tried me, though for 40 years they saw what I did. That's the 40 years describing the rescue out of Egypt and the giving the Ten Commandments, and then yet they still didn't enter the promised land. That's why I was angry with that generation. I said, their hearts are always going astray, and they have not known my ways. So I declared on oath in my anger, says God, they shall never enter my rest. Devastating. We have the word of God in Jesus Christ and his witness in the New Testament. We need to cling to it, hold fast to it, focus on it, fix our thoughts and our minds so that we do not drift and end up in the same state that this generation of Israelites did that we're talking about here. If we're not careful, this will be us. We need to be vigilant. We need to fix our thoughts on Jesus Christ to guard against drifting away from him. But the good news is we have a secret weapon in this task. Something to really help us as we seek to fix our thoughts on Christ so that we do not drift away, as we seek to focus our lives on enjoying his blessings and living for him in trust and obedience. And that secret weapon is each other. Have a look at verse 12 here. See to it, brothers and sisters, that none of you has a sinful, unbelieving heart that turns away from the living God, but encourage one another daily as long as it is called today, so that none of you may be hardened by sin's deceitfulness. This is not a word spoken to you and you and you and you and you and you and you as individuals. This is a word spoken to yous, right? All of us together, because this is our common responsibility as a family, brothers and sisters in Christ, to encourage one another daily, as long as it's called today, to help each other to keep our eyes fixed on Christ. You are God's gift to each other. And it is a beautiful, beautiful thing. I find it so encouraging when Dave Parnell sends me a text message of the latest Bible verse he's been encouraged by. I find it so encouraging when Glynis from Picton tells me that she prays for me every single day. I find it just incredible to go and visit the Crawfords in the nursing home over at Thirlmere, who are just totally losing their marbles, and yet they have a big grin and something encouraging to say, even if it doesn't make complete sense when I go and see them. What a blessing we can be to each other. I find it so encouraging that people just turn up to hear God's word, encourage each other, love one another, share in life together. Sometimes it's hard on cold winter mornings, busy summer days when the beach is luring us away, but we have this responsibility to encourage each other. We are God's gift to each other. And we also have a responsibility to gently call out sin when we see it in each other. We need to treat that responsibility with great care so that in our lives there doesn't build up undealt with sin that becomes a hard heart that over time turns away from the living God. Perhaps in our Bible study groups, there may be the opportunity to have a gentle word. That seems to be something you're really struggling with at the moment. That must be really difficult. Let me pray for you. What do you think is a good way to deal with it in your life? So as we explore this book of Hebrews, and in particular chapter 3, I hope that week by week, our esteem for Jesus Christ is getting higher and higher. He is incredible. All that he has done for us, he is uniquely placed to be our Saviour. There is no other way. And in him, we have all the blessings of joy and contentment and hope and eternal life. But we need to focus so that we do not drift away. So let me encourage you to fix your thoughts on him, to realize the impact that you can make on your brothers and sisters here by your encouragement of them, in whatever form that takes. It's actually not that hard to row the boat in a straight line, it turns out. The key is where you look. The key is what you focus on. So let's fix our thoughts on Jesus. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you so much for our Saviour Christ, who is the only and unique way that we can be forgiven and right with you and find whole life. Thank you that as part of that we get adopted into the family of believers and we have each other to encourage and build one another up and help one another persevere in our faith so that we do not drift away. Lord, guard and protect us and help us never to take our salvation for granted, but to stand firm in Christ and fix our minds and our thoughts on him by reading his word, by regularly gathering together as his people, by coming to you in prayer, and by seeking to live for you day by day. And we pray this in Jesus' precious name. Amen.